Now, out of respect for our Lord Jesus Christ, we rise for the reading of the Holy Gospel, beginning in the 15th chapter of St. John. Jesus continues, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, 'A servant is not greater than his master.' If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and have both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled: they hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. How are you this morning? Are you comfortable? That's not a plea for air conditioning, trust me. I'm honestly asking you, are you comfortable? Or has your relationship with your Savior made you sometimes feel in this life, in this world, like you are a little bit of a fish out of water? Maybe a salmon swimming upstream. You've been going along with the current. You go down to the ocean, you spend a couple of years there, and all of a sudden you feel that it's time to respawn after a couple of years, so you come up that river and it's just everything is working against you in the current. You know, I mean, if you know anything about salmon, there's one particular species that is in Idaho that will travel 900 miles from the ocean and up 7,000 feet worth of incline in order to get to their spawning grounds, where they will only give their life for their children. When I was younger, I used to bike a lot, and New Jersey, where I'm from, is fairly flat, but you do get some hills here and there, and what's really exciting sometimes is when you get out behind a semi, and you're going down a hill. You ever draft? You know what drafting is? You get behind the truck, and it breaks the wind in front of you so that you can get pulled along in the slipstream, and all of a sudden, you've got to go this way, and the truck continues going on ahead, and as soon as the truck leaves in front of you, boom, you get hit with the wind, and all of a sudden now you're going up the hill and your legs are burning, and what felt so good before is you just coasted. You're just barely trying to make it up to the top of the hill, just praying for one more rotation out of the pedals. Why do you feel this way? Because something has changed in the landscape. I talked to Pastor a little bit this morning about their trip to Mount Marcy, and I'll tell you that those first couple of miles are fine, and the last couple of miles are fine, but somewhere in between, as you're heading up to the summit and back, it gets difficult. There's a lot of rocks that you've got to climb over, things are muddy, but you just persevere and you got to get to the top, and when you get to the top, those of you who have been there, right? I mean, it felt pretty good. But there was a change in the landscape. Christ coming into your life, changing you, transforming you from darkness into light, is the biggest change of landscape that you and I will ever experience. And as a result of that change in our landscape, our relationship to this world will never be the same. Take a look around you, and what do you see? You see ordinary people, what seem to be ordinary people, sitting to the right, to the left, the front, and behind you. But what you're really looking at, if you could pull back the veil of flesh and bone, is a room full of blood-washed saints of God, soldiers of the cross who will spend eternity with you. It's as if you are soldiers behind enemy lines. Consider our men and women who are overseas in Afghanistan, and think about what it would be like for them to be on a year's worth of a tour of duty, and you're in country, you're not from there. And you do everything that you can to try to relate to the people that are around you. You attempt to build bridges within the community. You do everything you can to rebuild schools and to rebuild mosques and to make sure that you are honoring and respecting their culture and their high holy days. And you're going out of your way to build relationships with the kids in the town and the tribal leaders. And yet, you just don't know. You don't feel at home there. And you don't know what will happen as soon as you turn your back and walk down the road, exactly whether or not the people are there are really respectful of you enough, or they are just kind of tolerating you and wanting you to go home. And there's something inside of you that longs to return. And when you go back to your base, there's just nothing better, am I right, Bill, of seeing that American flag flying over that base when you're in a foreign country. There's something familiar about that. I had an acquaintance of mine a number of years ago who was a missionary when the Iron Curtain was up. He used to smuggle Bibles into the countries behind the Iron Curtain. His name was Woody Barnett. He used to go into some very, very dangerous places like Albania and Romania. And he went later on into communist China and Indonesia. And people who travel with him will say he travels hard and fast, and it's a very Spartan existence. But the funny thing is they say he knows where every McDonald's is. In every city where there's a McDonald's, Woody knows where the McDonald's is. And you're surrounded by this unfamiliar thing, and all of a sudden you see the golden arches. And it's like, just a taste of something familiar of home. You take a look around you to pick up on what Pastor had preached last week, and you see people who have been out in the world during the week, and you've been roughed up a little bit by life, but there's something comfortable about being in here, about looking you in the eye. Because I can look you in the eye, and you can look each other in the eye, and you can look me in the eye, and you can say, yeah, you get me. We're part of something that is safe, that is comfortable. And it gives us a taste of home, of the land from which we are from, what we are a part of, the kingdom to which we have been called, and where we are going. If you feel uncomfortable, good. Because you're supposed to be. If you don't feel uncomfortable in some way, shape, or form, there may be something amiss. We're called into this common kingdom. We have been granted, as we learned in the past few chapters of the gospel we are studying, that we have been washed by a common washing, fed by a common meal. We have drunk of a common cup. We have been given a common spirit. We have been grafted into a common vine, given a common call. A common commission, and something else that we also experience in common as men and women who have been called and transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ is something that is negative. It is the common hatred of the world. Jesus begins the passage we read today, if the world hates you, and it will, if the world hates you. Well, wait a minute. We're reading John. John 3:16, doesn't it say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son? Doesn't God love the world? Isn't this the world for which Christ died and the world to which we are sent? Doesn't Matthew and Luke end their gospel saying, preach to all creation, go to all nations, in other words, the world? When the Pharisees saw Lazarus raised from the dead, didn't they say and complain, see, the whole world has gone after him, the world believing in Jesus, there must be something good to the world, right? Or is that the world that we are talking about? There's a couple of different uses for the word cosmos. And in this case, what Jesus is talking about is that which is unholy, wicked, unregenerate, and under control of the evil one. In earlier chapter of John, John 12:31, Jesus said, now is time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. He says two chapters later, I will speak with you not much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. John 16, The prince of this world stands now condemned. And he continues the theme in his epistles, his first epistle, in which he writes, "We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one." Obviously, there is something negative about the world that Jesus is using in this context. And as relates to the evil one under whom the world is under his control, we read in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, "And the devil led him up and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said, 'I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore you worship me, and it shall be yours.'" You have been called, and you have been filled with a spirit that is not of that world. You were dead in transgressions and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And therefore, no matter how much you try to get along with it, you are not part of this world. And the world will hate you because it hates Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I'm not excusing the deplorable things that sometimes Christians do. We add a lot of insult to injury, and I only need to mention names like Ted Haggard and Jimmy Swaggart and Jimmy Baker and Tammy Faye and Robert Tilton and all of the people who have helped to drag the name of Christ in the mud, like those people who will welcome dead soldiers back and go to their funerals and hold up signs that say, "God hates," and you know the rest. There's a lot of stupid things that Christians do in the name of Christ, or that people who profess to being Christians do in the name of Christ. I'm not talking about that. It hates you because it hates Christ in you, and it hates Christ because he is the Son of the Father. Jesus said, "They neither know my Father nor me." And we know that Jesus is the exact representation of his being. He is, the Bible says, the image of the invisible God. Jesus says in chapter 14 of John, "If you have seen me, Philip, you have seen the Father. I and the Father are one." It hates Christ because he testifies against its wickedness. John wrote earlier in chapter 7, "The world hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. The light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light, and they will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be shown for what they are." And John writes in his first epistle to us a warning, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother, because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous." The world, in this sense, hates the righteousness of Christ, and it is mutually opposed and will never be reconciled to it. The world hates Christ because he robs it of its authority. "All authority," he says, "has been granted unto me." He triumphs over it by his cross. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And not only that, but he rescues those who are under its condemnation. It's as if you have been working under contract, and all of a sudden somebody comes along who releases you from it, and now you are free, and those who are still under the contract resent the freedom that you have as children of God. Christ has chosen you out of this world, and through the power of his Holy Spirit, which he has promised to bring to us and lives inside of us, resides in us. You do not belong to the world, and yet you reside in it. You are no longer welcome. It does not value what you hold dear. Now, we live here in America, where there's not a whole lot of institutionalized persecution, while there is institutionalized disdain, perhaps, but not persecution as you might see in a Muslim country or a communist country. But nevertheless, there is a kind of preaching that goes on today that the world is not troubled with. It is the kind of cross-less, Christ-less, sin-less, law-less Christianity that is going to be preached in just a couple of weeks and is going to pack out Console Energy Center when Pastor Joel Osteen and his wife Victoria come. And believe me, they will pack out that stadium. 40,000 people every single week go through the doors of Lakewood Church in, I believe it's Houston, Texas. 40,000 people. The world is not troubled by a cross-less, Christ-less Christianity that tells them how to live their lives and be successful and demands nothing of them. The world will not be troubled with you as believers because of your skills and your talent. It will not be troubled by you because of your intellect and the fact that you do all kinds of good works and that you help the soup kitchen and you donate to Washington City Mission or that you give shoeboxes to Angel Tree every Christmas, the world will praise you for doing such things. But as soon as you begin to say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but through him, and you stand as someone who has been bought by his blood, all of a sudden, you're a bigot. You're a right-wing extremist. You are a religious fanatic. You are a holy roller. You are unintelligent. You are backwards. You are unwelcome here. All because of Christ in you. But it's not you they are resisting. It is the Holy Spirit in you. And it will treat you the same way that it treats Christ because he lives inside of you. Remember Lazarus. Lazarus raised from the dead. And it says that everybody was coming not just to see Jesus, but to see Lazarus. And as a result, the Pharisees wanted to kill Lazarus. What was Lazarus' crime? Nothing, except being raised from the dead. His very existence was a problem, just as much as your very existence, because you have been saved by him as a living miracle, is a problem for the world. But the resistance is not rational. It's supernatural. Jesus said in our gospel lesson today, they hated me without reason. He said, they do not know the one who sent me, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God, but it pleased God through the folly of what is preached to save those who believe. The obedience of those who come out of the world is not based upon argument, but upon calling. Theology and doctrine, apologetics, they're all good, they're all necessary, but they're not God. You don't have apologetics living in you. You don't have a theology or a doctrine living inside of you. You have a person. And because of that person being in you, the light continues to come into the world, but men continue to love darkness, and they will resist the light that is in you. And as a result, like Paul and the apostles, you become the aroma of life to those who are being saved, and yet the aroma of death to those who are perishing. And the conviction that comes to them is in their rejection of Jesus, as he said, they will not receive my word or my deeds. The word of God today is the gospel, and the world will not come into the light. And you say, what about the deeds? Is Jesus still doing miracles? Yeah, he does them every day. Look around you, you're sitting next to them. Anytime God calls an individual from the unbelieving, unregenerate world into the salvation of his kingdom, you are a living miracle. And Christ is in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. You are spiritually different. Corinthians says we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, in order that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And the purpose of the spirit in you is not just to comfort you, but Christ tells us today he is to testify to the truth. And if he is to testify, whose mouth is he going to use? But yours. And so why, Jesus, tell us this? He tells us this because he tells us the truth, to strengthen and prepare us for the road that is ahead, in order that we do not go astray, because there is the possibility that we will. Whenever persecution comes, it seems to have one of two effects. It will either scatter or it will galvanize people. And because he is conforming us through the process, God the Father says in Romans 8, all things work together for the good of those who love God. Those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And of course, Jesus tells us that what happens to me is going to happen to you. No servant is above his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you as well. Jesus is perfected through suffering, and our faith is also perfected through the resistance that we experience, our faith being proved genuine through trial. And because it also sets us, and therefore the message that we bear, apart. It is God, Philippians said, who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Therefore do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars as you hold out the word of life. And as you hold out the word of life, as we heard last week in the passage on the vine, the goal is that you will bear much fruit for him and fruit that will last. There is gospel here, because what happens to Jesus happens to you. If they hated him, they will hate you, but he's also the victor. And if he has been raised from the dead and he has conquered and he has overcome, then you as well have conquered and have overcome. Blessed are you when all men say all manner of evil and wickedness against you, because thus they have also done to the prophets who came before you. You are the beneficiaries of others who have chosen to identify with Christ and to endure the hatred of the world. We sit here today saved, secure, delivered, washed clean, forgiven, called to the table, commissioned, empowered, and promised an eternal inheritance because someone, somewhere along the line in your life and mine, decided that the risk of sharing the gospel of Christ was worth it. And so now it becomes our turn to do the same for those who are in the world that Jesus loves, because God so loved that world that he gave his only begotten Son, and not only gave his Son, but put him in you and left you here. He loves them so much he left you here to seek them, to find them, to call them, and to proclaim to them the best news they will ever hear that will change the landscape of their lives, and to welcome them with open arms home to their eternal family. Amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding guard your hearts and guard your minds in this good work and in this world. In the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.